everyone. Welcome to our morning service here in Dumfries. It's lovely to see you, and it's lovely to be back in the building again after all our lockdowns and having to have the services downstairs. And it's so good to see as well the work that's been done in the building. So we're thankful to God for that and the help that we have received from others to help us with the cost. So we're so thankful. So a warm welcome to everyone to our service, especially if any visitors with us today. We do welcome you. And the ordination of elders will take place at the close of the morning service. Evening service is at 6 p.m. And then following the dry rot repairs, the redecoration is planned to start this coming Tuesday. So we should still have access to the lower hall on Wednesday evenings and to this area on Sundays. So the Wednesday meeting at 7 p.m, the prayer meeting and Bible studies to be led by William Kenyon. And next Lord's Day at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m, we're thankful for Robert Dale's help. And we do appreciate this. But it's, are you here next week?
I think so.
Okay.
I am, yes.
You are? Okay. Just throwing a wobbly there with it. But anyway, thankfully you are. So Robert's here next week. But we do appreciate your ministry to our folk here. So thank you for that. Well, we begin our service by worshipping God, listening to the Psalm 34, which is in Sing Psalms. And verses 1 down to 9. At all times I will bless the Lord, I'll praise him with my voice. Because I glory in the Lord, let troubled souls rejoice. And so on, down to the verse mark 9, to God's praise.
At all times I will bless the Lord, I'll praise him. Let troubled souls reach.
let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Eternal Father, as we come in the enjoyment of the new morning, this morning, the first day of the week, giving you praise and the honour and the glory that we want to lift up today in your presence. We are thankful, Lord, that we are spared to be here. We're thankful that we can worship, and it is our desire to begin a new week worshipping God and giving you thanks for your goodness to us. We're so thankful for the beautiful surroundings that we see in a day like this, where everything's so green and beautiful and growth, springtime coming into summer. And Lord, we do know and appreciate what God has created and for us to enjoy, but also the special revelation that we have of you in your word, the God of our salvation, the God who has not left us without hope. You've given us the hope that we do have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is how we come this morning to celebrate the fact that Jesus died for sinners on the cross of Calvary, and that death could not hold him, although he died and was in the grave for a time. And death could not hold our Saviour and Lord. He rose on the first day of the week. And this is what we celebrate each first day, Lord, thinking of Christ rising from the dead. So our salvation is in him, the one who died and the one who rose again and who is now at your right hand in glory. We thank you, Lord, that for us who are in Christ, died with him on the cross, where our sins were placed on him. But in his resurrection, we rise again to be in the Lord and knowing what your salvation means to us. And Lord, that our salvation means eternal life to those who put their trust in him. We pray for this town, asking, Lord, that your blessing would flow upon it, and like many towns and villages and cities in Scotland and throughout the UK, we find ourselves turning our backs on God. And how, Lord, we would love again to return to you and give our hearts to you, that our nations again would be won over for Jesus. And, Lord, that we would see the importance of knowing Christ for time and for eternity, that this would be priority for us. And even just for our number here today, that this is how we would see things and that we would rejoice in these things, because knowing that what you give us is a great treasure of God. And this is where one day we will celebrate in the glories of heaven, being heirs and joint heirs with Christ, with all the riches that you have, where you said to your own, come see all that's been prepared before the foundation of the world. Think of the families here today, that you bless each individual family. We all come with our own needs. We ask that you would meet us at our point of need. We thank you for children in our midst. We pray for parents bringing children up in these days, that you would bless them, that you would support them and help them in being able to do so. And Lord, we are thankful for this morning too, that we have three men that we are able to ordain to the office of an elder in the church. And we pray, Lord, as these events take place today, that this would be blessed to them and blessed to the congregation and blessed to all of us. That we would have our eyes fixed on the head of the church, the one who said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we, Lord, give all the glory to you as we come before you asking for the forgiveness of our many sins. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, and boys and girls, I was looking up yesterday of something that happened in Dumfries the last few days. So when I came in here today, Maggie and myself, when I came in, I was so glad that your lights were on. Because do you know what happened on Friday when people were counting the votes after voting? The lights went off in Dumfries. Did you know that? Does anyone live in Dumfries? Town centre, it went black. There was nothing. They were in the hall between 3 and 4 in the afternoon, so there were no lights, and even the street lights in Dumfries went off. So you can imagine the chaos that must have caused in the town centre. And the people who are voting, they had to stop because you could see a picture of the hall and it was in total darkness. All you could see is the light coming in from the open door. So light is really important. So we're thankful to God that the light is on in here today. So it means that we have heating as well. Do you know that one of the old prophets in the Old Testament wrote about people, and he said about them in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2, he said this: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone." And what we know the prophet is speaking about there is something that's going to happen in the future, which did happen when Jesus came into the darkness of our world. And he is the light of the world. This is what Jesus said about himself: "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So that is so amazing. We all love light. Do you put your light on? Do you have your light on when you go to bed at nights? Do you? The boys? You don't need to. Can you sleep in the dark? Yeah. Do you have street lights where you stay? No. No street lights. You've just got... So you just get on with it, don't you? Well, do you know, sometimes... I remember when I was wee, I always had to put... I had this teddy and his arms used to go out like that. And he was the one that was guard on my door. But he kept the door open as well. So because when I used to go to bed early, my mum and dad was still up. And I could see that the light was on. And that is how I used to fall asleep. But Teddy was watching at the door. But the important thing for us is light. And that is what's important for us today. It's the light of the gospel that we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus is light, and he comes and lights up our lives. And we're so thankful for what Jesus has done for us. Well, we're going to listen now to how Jesus loves us. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And we'll listen to this and listen to God's praise. turn to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 14. We're going to read verses 1 down to the verse mark 24. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 14, and reading from the beginning of the chapter. One Sabbath, when he went to dine, this is Jesus, at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy, and Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honour, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honour, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you, both will come and say to you, 'Give up your place to this person,' and then you will be given, you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many, and at the time for the banquet he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, I must go out and see it, please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them, please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to the servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his own holy word. We're now going to listen to Psalm 116, verses 15, down to the verse mark 19. And we couldn't get the previous verse, which I was keen for us to sing, but the words are, "How can I thank the Lord for all he's done? With gratitude, salvation's cup I'll raise. I'll call upon his name and will fulfill my vows to him before his people's face." And then we'll sing, listen to verses 15 to 19, to God's praise.
Dear of sight is his instead, thy servant, Lord, am I. Thy servant sure, thy handmaid's son, my bands are disuntied.
to turn back to the passage that we read, just to have a look and study a few of the things that Jesus did here as he was invited to the house of a Pharisee. And in many ways, this invite that Jesus had, and then he goes on to speak about the great banquet, we also are given an invitation to this banquet. And it is a banquet that none of us really should miss because of all the benefits that come along with attending this banquet that Jesus spoke about. There's eternal life in the King's kingdom, where there will be no more death, there'll be no sin, there'll be no pain, no more sickness or anxiety or worry. So can you imagine living in a world like that? All the things that bother us each day of our lives, and everything that this life throws at us, all of these things are going to be taken away, and we are going to be in this kingdom with Christ. In fact, the manifesto for this kingdom really is almost too good to be true. So you would think then, when you come with an invitation like this, that this is something that people would simply jump at. It's something that it is so unbelievable. If you were looking for an insurance policy in this life and something of this value, you would say this is simply going to bankrupt the company because they simply can't keep to this promise. But this is a promise God is giving not only for time, he's giving it for eternity. And the thing is, the opportunity is given to everyone, but the problem is that people are shunning this. They don't want anything to do with it. They simply walk away from it and they don't want it for themselves. There's an underlying question here, and the question is, what kind of people will be in this kingdom that Jesus spoke about? What are they going to be like? Well, from this passage, we realize that, and we know from Scripture, that the Jewish leaders thought that they would be people that would be first in. People like them. Certainly not Gentile dogs like us, because that is what they saw us like. Immoral people, tax collectors and sinners. There's no way that they would enter a kingdom like this. But what Jesus does here, he simply pulls the rug from under their feet and he tells them parables, a couple of parables here. And for us to understand the parable, we need to understand the setting. And the setting's important because we find here that Jesus was invited by a Pharisee. Pharisees had no time for Jesus, but yet this Pharisee wanted him to come for a meal, as we read in verse 1, on the Sabbath, when he went to dine in the house of a ruler of the Pharisee, they were watching him carefully. Now, that is really the reason not to give him hospitality. They were watching this Jesus. And you can imagine the tension in this place. Someone walks in and all eyes are on this guy and they're watching every move that he does. Now, the tension escalated when he healed the man who was suffering from dropsy. That's someone who had bodily fluid. And behold, there was a man before him, in verse 4, who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" Remember, this is the Sabbath, or not? But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And you can imagine that the tension simply escalates in this place because of what Jesus did. He was met with silence here. But if that wasn't enough, he went on to criticize the guests, verses 7 to 11, and he criticized the host, verses 12 to 14. He criticizes the guest for seeking the best seats. Remember, he said, don't go into the best seats, go into the lower seats. And then if you go into the best seats, someone more important than you, you're going to be asked to shift. And it's going to be really embarrassing. It's going to cause a scene. So he got on to them. And everyone in the room, remember he went on about the host as well, he mentioned about him in verses 12 to 14. We can actually read what it says there in regards to it. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you will be repaid. So he got on to the guests and he goes on and he insults the host. Now, I don't know about you, but you'd be thinking the tension in here is really by you looking for the exits, because this is not a comfortable place to be in. And I'm sure, have you ever seen people that are kind of awkward eating their dinner? They just play about with a fork, they don't eat too much, because there's total insult here in this home. But did you notice the quick thinking guest in verse 15? When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And you feel as if the tension, people saying, whew, if someone here has saved the day. It sounds good, but it wasn't sincere, because what this man was simply doing was showing his own religious confidence. Blessed are the likes of us who will feast in the kingdom of God. And I'm quite sure that the rest would have said amen to this. However, their confidence was misleading, and Jesus was not going to let this pass for their own sakes, because they needed to know what the kingdom of God was like. It was then that Jesus tells them the parable about the banquet. So that is our setting, and then he tells the parable about the banquet. And to be honest, I don't think any of them would have been ready for what Jesus was about to say here. First of all, we see the invitation in verses 16 to 20. Let's go over them. I'll get these verses again. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent a servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please let me be excused. And the other said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now the custom when a banquet was on like this was to give 2 invitations. First of all, the invitation that the banquet is going to be on such and such a date. The people then would agree to, yes, we'll come to the banquet. And then the second invitation would go out for people to attend. So the excuses we have here is when the second invitation went out. Now, what an insult to the person who asked them to come in the first place, because they all agreed that they would come to the banquet the first time. So this is how the invitations work. But on the day of the banquet, when the servant went, they come out with their excuses. So, this is what happened in the parable, and they weren't ready for what Jesus was saying here. Notice what we have here in verse 18, and I'm sure farming folk will know exactly what all of this is about. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field, and I must go out and inspect this field. Now, if you're going to buy a field, would you not know the field that you were going to buy in the first place? Would you not have done all that examination before doing that? Rather than buying the field and then going to see what you've done. People who do that, I don't know if you've ever seen Homes Under the Hammers, people buy houses without ever seeing the home, and then they go in and see the state of the home when they do buy it. It's just ludicrous to do something like that. It is bad practice. So really, to say, I can't come because I bought a field, that's a flimsy excuse. What about the second one in verse 19? And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them, please have me excused. Well, surely, if you're going to buy 5 yoke of oxen, you're going to know exactly what these, if it were cows or whatever it was, you would know what state they were in, and then you would offer your price. You wouldn't have bought them and then gone to see what they were like. And what about verse 20, where it says, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Well, does this mean that this woman's got the trousers on already? She won't let him go? She's not going to let him go to this? What a flimsy excuse. Now, the point that Jesus is making here, that none of these excuses are sinful. The matters themselves are not sinful at all. There's nothing wrong with buying land or buying oxen or marrying. There's nothing wrong with that. But the point is that although these things are legitimate in their rightful place, it is wrong if we allow them to hinder us coming to Christ, from getting ourselves right with God. It is not just gross sins. You would say, well, this is not a bad sin. This is kind of everyday life that was keeping people from coming to Christ. Notice the first two excuses were to do with possessions, and the third was to do with affections. It doesn't make good sense to ignore God's invitation just on the back of what I've bought or my affection. You see, there is this problem that the things that we buy in this life take over our lives, and the things of God get put on the back burner, and we don't look for these things, and we forget about God because the things of possession in this life become so important. And what about in regards to affection? Wife or husband? Well, you know, sometimes husbands, your wife may be only too glad for a wee time on her own and just for you to go to this banquet. Or even, could you not take your wife? Could we not take her with us to this banquet? Well, the excuses for possession and affections, the main things in our own lives that fills up our own lives, but they become more prominent, they become more important to us than Christ himself and his invitation to the gospel. Why is it then, when Christ offers us eternal life, peace, and all the things we spoke about at the start, no pain, no death, all of these things, why is it that we say, well, it's not for me? See, our thinking really is warped, you would think. You would think there's something wrong with us if we think I don't want this, because I'm just interested in the here and now. It is what's happening now. I'm not so bothered about eternity. The problem with this is that we're thinking that everything in this life is going to go on as it is, and that it will last forever. If only last year taught us that, how many times we heard of people being told who died because of COVID, and what they said on the news is that they died before their time. They had years to live. But we don't know when that time comes, and we should be interested in eternity. We get so caught up with possessions and affections that our souls that never dies is neglected. It's neglected. Religious leaders, they act as if they wanted to be in the kingdom. Blessed is he who it will eat at the feast, but yet they were so far from God, it was unbelievable, and they didn't see it for themselves. Well, what does the master do? Well, this is the twist, I'm sure, that they couldn't cope with, because they thought they were in, the Jewish leaders, they were the religious ones. And the twist is what we have in verse 21, where it says, so the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to the servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Now, the point is this, the Master has put on a banquet. Whether we come or not is our decision. But the thing is this, if we don't come, he's going to go to others so that they will come. That is what he is saying. And notice what he says here, first of all, verse 21. Bring in the poor. Bring in the poor. Who were the poor? Well, obviously, there was poverty in those days. If people had bread on their table in the day of Jesus, they were doing well. They went out to work for that bread, put bread on the table. They had food for each day. They lived for each day. But the point is this, for us today, are we poor in spirit? If it is that we're here without Christ, then we are poor. We've got no faith and we've got no grace, and because of that, we'll have no hope in this world. But what is Jesus saying to them? I'm compelling you to come in. I'm inviting you to come in. And then we notice in verse 21 is the maimed. There was a time, what does this picture show us, the maimed? Well, there was a time we thought that we could get to heaven on our own strength because of my own good works. That'll get me there. But we've now realized that I cannot save myself. I need Christ to save me. And Jesus compels us to come in if we're maimed. What about the halt? He mentions, go and tell and bring the halt in. The halt are the ones who are halting between decisions, between two decisions. Will I follow Christ or not? Will I put it off till another time? See, this is one of the biggest excuses we have. Oh, I haven't got time just now. But see, before I die, I would love to be a Christian. By then, I'm putting it off. We are told in 1 Kings and chapter 18 and verse 21, where Elijah was speaking to the people of Israel there, and he asked them, why do you halt between two opinions? He said to them in verse 21, he asked them, why do you stop between two opinions? The opportunity for you is to take the invite now and to follow Jesus, but you seem to be stalling in this place. And then he said to bring in the blind. Well, we may think that we're not blind. We think that we're not lost. But really, we're blind to the things of God. And we're lost as well. Let's tell the story about a wee boy that went shopping with his mum and dad one day. And just in a second, he was missing. They didn't know where he was. And they went looking for him everywhere. And they couldn't find him. Half an hour, they went different ways in the shopping centre looking for this wee boy. They couldn't find him. And then eventually, it was the dad that found him. And do you know where they found him? In the Thornton shop, looking at the sweeties. And the point is this, that he was lost and he didn't know it. And that is the way we are. We're like the wee boy in the Thornton shop. He didn't know his mum and dad were looking for him. And he was lost until he was found. And that is what needs to happen with us as well. We are lost and we are blind. And God is compelling those who are lost and blind to come in. So what happens then? What happens here? Notice verse 22. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. So they invited those people in who had nothing to lose but to come, and they came in, but there's still room. And then we read, and the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in my house, that my house may be filled. So what is he on about here, that the highways and the hedges compel them to come in? These were the people who were barred from the city. They couldn't live in the city. So they had to live out in the hedges, in the highways. They were the downcast. We're talking about your prostitutes, your robbers, and all of these people, the outcasts, the untouchables of life. And he said, go and compel them to come in. And you know, it's interesting that the highway leads away from a city, and the highway always goes to Gentile land, doesn't it? Eventually, it comes to Gentile lands. And you know that that very road leads to Dumfries. It leads to Dumfries, it leads to Glasgow. We are in the outskirts of the whole of Judaism, as they thought. We're the ones that are in. But here Jesus is saying, no, no, I want you to go out to them, to all of these people in the highways, and compel them to come in. What does he mean by compelling? It means I want you to persuade them. I want to strongly urge them to come in. I want you to constrain them to come in. Who is Jesus telling to do this? Who is he telling for them to go and do this? Well, I would say he's telling the church. Would you not? Isn't this what he's asking? There's some who don't want to come, but my house is plenty room and I want you to go out. The ones we thought that would come are not going to come, but now I want you to go out into the city first, into the towns and villages. And once they come, I want you to go out to the highways and the byways, to the edges, and to those who are living outside of society, and bring them in. It means to persuade them, to strongly urge them, to constrain them to come in. Is the church in the United Kingdom doing that today? Do we go out to people to bring them in? Well, for people to be at the great banquet, this is what Christ expects of us as a church to be doing. I remember reading, and it's interesting, Don MacLeod, he wrote a book on Compel Them to Come In. And in that, he mentions Spurgeon, how Spurgeon spoke. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher in London, a Baptist preacher, and blessed by God, by his ministry. And just the way he spoke to people, because of his own love for Christ, he wanted others to know this Christ as well. And I took down the notes, and it's interesting that when I did this, I noted Don MacLeod used the same points. He just gave what Spurgeon said, and it's worth repeating. And this is what Spurgeon said to his own congregation. First of all, he said, I exhort you to come to flee to Christ. I exhort you to flee to Christ. He said this, I once despised him too. He knocked on the door of my heart and I refused to open. I can never forget that I thought so ill of him. But what loving reception did I get when I came to him? How incredible that for years we could be rejecting Christ, but yet when we come, he lovingly accepts us when we do come. By not coming, surely is an insult to Christ. The second thing Spurgeon said, I entreat you. Now this is speaking to his own congregation, thousands of people. And stop and consider, he said, do you know what you're rejecting? You're rejecting eternal life, life that will never end, in a place that you're going to be loved, and all the things that this world could never give us. You're going to have it here. And you're going to be Christ, with Christ, your Savior. And Christ is the only Savior. And he said this, the reality, a day will come when you will see your need of a Savior, but by then we might be too late. I entreat you to stop and consider. The third thing he said, I plead with you to come to Christ. Do you know what Spurgeon said as he thought of this, and as he thought about the day of judgment, God saying to one of his hearers, to depart from me, I never knew you. He said this, I cannot bear to think of you in that position. It seems as every hair on my head must stand on end to think of any hearer of mine being damned. Oh, how much he loved his people and for them to come to know Christ. And then fourthly, he said, I feel I couldn't say this to you because you're thinking I'm only your intermoderator and you just come now and again. But Spurgeon could say to his own, and maybe I can't say, he said, if you don't listen to these things, then I'm going to threaten you. You will not always have warnings like these, he said. A day is coming when there shall be no promise, proclamations of pardon and of mercy. It will be swallowed up in nights of endless misery. So he said, I'm threatening you. But you see how lovingly he did it. He's only doing these things because he loved them. Well, if it is that we haven't come to Christ yet, what is it that's keeping us from coming? Surely we should come. Is it some people think, oh, well, Christ, I know he can forgive others, but he won't forgive me. I've got too much guilt, and I simply cannot fall on my knees and ask for forgiveness. But yet, if you do come, you'll be surprised at his forgiving love towards sinners like us. It was sinners he came to save, remember? Do you think by staying away today, things are going to get better? Well, they're not really. I'm just noticing in the last while how I notice in my own, with my own mind, not as sharp as it used to be, and forgetting things. And I think I can't really sit down and think, oh, well, that's going to get better when I get over this point of life. It'll get better. It's not going to get better. The problem is my mum and dad had dementia. And who knows what lies ahead? How can we say that things are going to get better? We're getting older. It might get worse. And the longer we stay away from Jesus, the worse it's going to get. Until the point that maybe we're too late. I can't even. Can you imagine the point where I've forgotten how to ask for forgiveness? Some say it's not a convenient time. Well, when will it be convenient for us? Will it be when we get over the next hurdle? Will it be more convenient on our deathbed? Well, this sermon is preached for today. This is what God led the preacher to preach this today. We're not going to hear it next Wednesday. We might not get the invitation to come next Wednesday. The invitation to the banquet is today. I have no authority to say, oh, you can come on Wednesday or the following Wednesday. It is today, because everything is ready now. Spurgeon finished like this. He said, after all that, and if still in vain, I have but one more resort that I will try. I can be permitted to weep for you, and I can be allowed to pray for you. You can scorn this address if you like, but you will remember that the message you are rejecting is a message from one who loves you. Oh, how much he loved his people. He just simply wanted them to be saved, to know Christ. What about those who have invited the invitation to the banquet? Well, do you know what Christ has done for us is this, is that he's given us a wee reminder in the church for us to be coming to. And I believe that you had this reminder recently by coming to the Lord's table. It's just as it was something we missed. We haven't had that opportunity, not till next month in our own church. We're looking forward to it. It's nothing much. It's only a simple meal, bread and wine. But it's what it signifies that's important to Christ and to those who have taken up the invitation, is to remember the Lord's death until he comes. You see, the bread is his symbol of his broken body, and the wine is the symbol of his shed blood at Calvary. That's what Jesus did to save us, broken and shed blood. And he was willing to go to the cross to die for us. Do you know, I was brought up in a Christian home, and the simplicity of the gospel went by me until David Patterson asked me one day and said, "What does Jesus mean to you, Kenny?" And I said, "Well, I suppose he died for you." He said, "He either did or he didn't. There's no supposing about it." But he said this: "See, if you come today and accept Jesus as your Saviour, all you have to say is, 'Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me.'" Can we say that? Can we simply come just like that? Why do we remember his death? It is because of his death and resurrection that we are saved. He died so that we may live forever. And he rose again as the first fruits of the harvest. One of the most poignant things for a minister ever to do is, and I'm sure yourselves, standing at an open grave where you're with loved ones, burying their loved ones. And I'm sure there are many thinking, "Well, this is the end." But it's not, because faith tells you that those who died in Christ will rise first. And what a resurrection. What's going to be like? All the graves of the risk that are to rise in Christ, their bodies, to be reunited with Christ. And this is the beautiful picture. Well, the table is set. I think I told you before about when you go to a wedding, you go and look for the wedding plan. And you're there, the banquet is on, and you look through the tables. They give fancy names now for tables, usually where they come from. And you look for your name, and you find that it's there, or you're an invited guest, and you've accepted the invitation, so your name is there. And you can go to that table. Nobody can sit at your place because your name is there. Just you. That is what it's like in the banquet in glory. The chair at the moment is pushed in. I remember being somewhere one time, couldn't believe it, where we're going to sit at the table. We had to stand aside till the waiter pulled the chair out. You sat down and then he pushed it in and he put the napkin over. That doesn't happen much. But it happened once. I never forgot it. But the chair is pushed in. And you know, I often think that the one taking the chair will be Christ and say, "You can sit now with me at the table." Oh, what Christ has done. And you know, it is his desire. "Father, I will that those whom you have given me will be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory." Where are we going to see this glory? At the banqueting table of the Lamb. He is going to be welcoming his bride to come to the table. And all of heaven will stand. Do you know the way it is when the piper comes in with the bride and groom? Everyone stands. The angels will stand as they watch the bride coming to the table. May God bless to us these thoughts. As we come now to the ordination of our elders here in Dumfries, and I've got just a wee thing, intimation here in regards to how the events came about. Following the recent process to elect new elders, the following received votes from the congregation: Mr. David Kenyon, Mr. Jonathan Kenyon, and Mr. William Kenyon. The Kirk Session has subsequently judged that those elected are duly qualified for the office, and all have now intimated their acceptance of the office. Therefore, the session agreed that the ordination to the office of elder of Mr. David Kenyon, Mr. Jonathan Kenyon, and Mr. William Kenyon to take place at the close of the morning service on Sunday, the 9th of May, 2021, which is this morning. As no member of the congregation has any objection to the life or the doctrine of any of those appointed to the office of elder, we will proceed with the ordination as we have come to to the end of the service. So if the three men would come, and if you could, or you could stand up, social distance. I know you're in a bubble anyway, so you could, the three of you could stand here at the front, because you work together and you're brothers, and I'm sure you're together all the time. And I'm going to put questions to them, questions in regards to their ordination as elders. There's six questions, and I will ask you each as I go through the questions. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the Word of God and the only rule of faith and manners?
I do.
Do you sincerely own and declare the confession of faith approved by former General Assemblies of this church to be the confession of your faith? And do you own the doctrine therein contained to be the true doctrine which you will constantly adhere to?
I do.
Do you own and acknowledge the Presbyterian Church government of this church by Kirk Sessions, Presbyteries, Provincial Synods and General Assemblies to be the only government of this church? And do you engage to submit, therefore, concur therewith, and not to endeavour directly or indirectly the prejudice or subversion thereof?
I do.
Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, as King and Head of the Church, has therein appointed a government in the hands of church officers distinct from, and not subordinate in, its own province to civil government, and that the civil magistrate does not possess jurisdiction or authoritative control over the regulation of the affairs of Christ's Church? And do you approve of the general principles embodied in the claim, declaration and protest adopted by the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland in 1942 and in the protest of ministers and elders, commissioners from presbyteries to the General Assembly read in the presence of the Royal Commissioner of May 18th of May 1843 as declaring the views which are sanctified by the Word of God and the standards of the Church with respect to the spirituality and the freedom of the Church of Christ and her subjection to her as her only head and to his word as her only standard. Do you promise to observe uniformity of worship and of the administration of all public ordinances within this church as the same are at present performed and allowed? Do you accept the office of an elder of this congregation and promise through grace faithfully, diligently, and cheerfully to discharge all the duties thereof?
Good.
Well, we come to sign the formula. So there's a formula for them to sign, which we have here at the front, and they all sign that. And if anyone wants to read it afterwards, by all means, you can read this. But this is basically saying what they vowed to there, and they're just signing that. So if you would each come and sign that, please. So we now commend these men to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Eternal Father, as we come this morning here in Dumfries on this beautiful day, and as we have come under the sound and the preaching of the gospel and the worship of God, we pray, Lord, as we know that we are in your presence, that we would be humbled people in the presence of God. And Lord, as always asking, who am I, that you would even consider such a dead dog like me. And this is what Mephibosheth said to David when he was invited into the presence of the king, and where he always was to sit at the king's table. But David had a promise for him, a covenant promise, a promise that he had already made with his father Jonathan, and he wanted to show him the kindness of God. And Lord, we pray today as we come at the ordination of these men that, Lord, you would bless them in their work. We pray for your grace to be upon their lives. We pray for them in your drawing close to them, to David, to Jonathan, and to William, and their respective families. We pray that by the grace of God, they will be able to fulfill their duties and to do so in a Christ-honoring way. And Lord, that we would all fulfill this, knowing that we are not perfect. We are sinful people ourselves, saved by grace. And there are many things, Lord, that we will make mistakes in, but we are so thankful that you don't write off those who make mistakes. You are the one who comes and forgives, and you will forgive us of our sins if we come readily to you confessing those sins. We pray them in their duties in the church and in the Kirk Session now as they become members of the Kirk Session of Dumfries Free Church. And we pray, Lord, that in their duties that they would do so to their best knowledge and in their own mind to be clear in what they believe in and to stand up for the truth as they see it in the gospel. Help us also to be open to others as well, teaching us along the way. We don't have the full product, we never will in this life. And Lord, there may be things in life that we're learning all the time, and life seems to show us so many things that makes us and teaches us and sees things differently. We pray for them to have an open mind. We pray, Lord, as they are elders of this church, that they would also look out for other churches in the community and to remember them and to be favourable to them when they meet them, and to show that the Christ that is in them is the Christ that is in us too. And Lord, that together that they would make an impact and have an impact on this town and on the surrounding villages of Galloway, that you would bless them. Be with them and their families. We know that they're busy farmers, and we pray, Lord, that in when they can, that they will be able to be and to fulfilling the duty of Christ. We can all make excuses and thinking of ways and means of being and not being at the means of grace in church. Lord, bless them with their young families. Bless them as we think of children growing up in these days. But Lord, the God that kept us and that kept our parents is the same God that will keep them as we bring our children to you at the throne of grace. As we remind you that, Lord, to keep the covenant, you are a covenant-keeping God. So bless the congregation too, knowing their duties that they have for their elders, to bring them to the throne of grace and to remember them so that God would help them, to strengthen them, to be able to lead the congregation. Lord, we would be weak leaders if it were that we went in our own strength. So we need the prayers of your people too, so that you are reminded in glory of the work. We are thankful that this is your work they're involved in, not their own. It's not their church, it's Christ's church. And we are thankful that you are the one who is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So bless them, Lord, in these strange days where we can't give the right hand of fellowship because of this pandemic. But yet, Lord, you understand these things too. And we are so thankful for your graciousness and your patience and your love and your concern for us all. So go before us as we welcome David and Jonathan and William into our Kirk Session here, and as their names now will be added to the roll of elders of this church, and that will be minuted too. And Lord, we are thankful for those who witnessed this on this day. So bless us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you all, the three of you. Every blessing, you can sit down. So our closing praise is Psalm 72 and verses 17 to the end of the psalm. His name forever shall endure. Last like the sun it shall, men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call. to God's praise.
His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him and blessed for me.
Service with a benediction. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.